I think there are times where we have a tendency to sort of relinquish some of those songs that at least I grew up with to the kids. And it's fun when they sing them. There's great truth in them that they need to know. But I think for us, there's times where I find myself here in the office or out visiting with people, and at least in my mind, and I try to keep it in my mind so I don't scare anybody, I'm singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Because I need those reminders. Reminders that were planted in my mind when I was the age of these children that were up here. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That ought to be a reminder each of us tell ourselves every morning. That we would let our light shine for Jesus. We would let it shine until Jesus comes. That's our job. That's our responsibility. That's what Jesus has called us to. And as we're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew in this Following Jesus series, throughout this series, we find instruction on what that looks like, but we also find instruction about who it is we're following. And today we're in one of those, who is this? Following Jesus isn't simply following a nice guy. It isn't simply following a good teacher. It isn't simply following someone that's popular. Following Jesus requires us to consider and believe that this is the one who is Lord. Now, we don't deal with lordship a lot in the United States of America. That's a term that, well, we don't have those categories a lot, at least not using that term. A lot of the European cultures, they would have been more familiar with that. They would have classes of people who were lords. They were in charge of their property. They were in charge of their estates. They were in charge of whatever section of the country they were lord over. And so when they would hear of Jesus being Lord, there would be some sense of understanding that in fact he was in charge. And when we come to know Christ, when we come to know the God of the Bible, we discover a God who is full of love and mercy. A God who is fair and just. A God who is righteous. And yes, a God of judgment, but always within that is a righteousness and a fairness to his judgment. And so we love the mercy part. We love the forgiveness part. We come to Christ because we understand we need our sins forgiven, because otherwise we're in trouble. But then he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm not just your Savior. I'm also Lord." And as we look at Matthew chapter 12, I want us to consider four different areas that make Jesus Lord in our life. The one who is Lord. A lot of people may claim that title. You may have people that you work with, the bosses or employers, that kind of act like they're Lord. They're in charge. What they do, what they say is what you have to do, or else. But what does it look like when we make Jesus Lord even above them? Jesus is described as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. In other words, we have within culture various lords and kings and masters and people who are in charge of different things, but none of them exceed Jesus. Now, we may place them above Jesus from time to time, and that's to our shame and our problem. But in fact, He is the Lord. And so when He is the Lord, then it comes to us to be obedient. To live that life. Jesus would ask, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? In other words, He says, you're just using terms that you have no idea what they mean because you're not practicing it. And so as we consider following Jesus as the one who is Lord, we begin by recognizing we follow Jesus as the one who is law. I don't know about you, but I tend to try to the best of my ability to follow the law because I don't like the idea of punishment. And in most of our cases, we probably have some idea of what leniency the law might have. And so we get on a highway and the little rectangular sign says speed limit 65. And we say to ourselves, because we've experienced it, we've heard it from others, that I can probably do at least 70 and be safe. The law says 65, but I've come to learn that most of the time they're not quite that picky about it. Now, if I'm cruising down a 65-mile-an-hour highway at 100 miles an hour, I'm probably a little bit concerned about whether I'm going to make it to my destination without a visit from one of the friendly officers that are there to enforce the law. But we look at the laws of this land, and sometimes we agree with them, sometimes we don't agree with them. But I think most of us try our best to follow them to the best that we can because we don't like to get in trouble. Now, what happens if we begin to see Jesus as the Lord, as the law? Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Okay, out for a walk. Traveling from one place to another. Nothing unusual here, is there? Oh, His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Now we look at that, and in our culture, He says, they're just eating. Are you saying they can't eat? Well, no, in the minds of the Pharisees at least, they were working. This wasn't food that had been prepared the day ahead of time, which was a custom of the Sabbath. They were actually harvesting grain. Why? Because they were simply picking the heads off of the wheat as it was growing. But that was considered by the Pharisees as work, and they were breaking the law. Something ought to be done done about it. And this man, Jesus, seemed to be instigating the problem. Jesus responds, verse 3. Oh, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Well, he didn't just go out through the fields and pick grain and eat. No. He actually entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. You see, Jesus kind of ramps it up a little bit. Here's your laws, and you say they can't walk through this field and satisfy their hunger. Well, guess what? This guy that you revere, King David, he went in and did something that was very bad. By your law. Or verse 5, haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet they are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he goes on from there and he heals a man who had a shriveled hand, and he heals him on the Sabbath day. Again, from the Pharisees' perspective, Jesus is working. And Jesus turns it around on them in verse 11 and says, if any of you have a sheep, one of your valued pieces of property, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in the rules of man and our interpretation of even the rules of God, and we miss the law of caring for one another, the law of mercy, the law of compassion, the law of forgiveness. And I'm not talking about deliberately sinning. I'm talking about doing things that we use the law as an excuse not to do. That's really all that this was with the Pharisees. You read about their lifestyle. They weren't really all that concerned about whether the disciples were eating grain on a Sabbath day. They were concerned about they weren't the ones getting to say who did what. And when we recognize Jesus as the law, he says that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And multiple times makes it clear that the summation of the law, if you want to live with Jesus as Lord, as law, then this is what it means. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. He says all of the law and prophets are summed up under those two commands. And when Jesus is Lord, we examine every action that we take and we ask ourselves, does this fulfill the law of honoring God above all else? And does this fulfill the law of loving my neighbor as myself? Jesus is Lord. It means he's law. There are many comedy series and routines on television, at least in the era that I grew up, that had various law enforcement officials that were kind of the law of their territory. What they say went, and it didn't matter whether it was official law or just their law. And sometimes we make it up as we go when we ought to be turning to God's Word and Jesus and acknowledging him as the law. And as we acknowledge him as the law, love becomes supreme. Our love for God, our love for people. But with Jesus as Lord, not only is he law, but Jesus is Lord as the one who is obeyed. Again, if the law is present, then those who want to follow the law are those who obey the law. Kind of makes sense, but like I said, we tend to find or look for loopholes to get out of doing so. And Jesus says, those who love him are those who obey him. Picking up in verse 22 of Matthew 12, we encounter a demon-possessed man who's blind and mute. Jesus heals him so that he could both talk and see, and everybody is amazed that this happened. And some say, could this be the Son of David? In other words, could this be the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised, the one who would come and reign on the throne of David forever and ever? Oh, but the Pharisees, they were not willing to consider that even possible. And so he says, oh, no, no, this is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man drives out demons. He's only able to do this because he's one of them. He only has authority over demons because he is one. And Jesus says, wait a minute. What benefit would there be as a demon to cast out demons? Their intent is to multiply, to be more effective, to cause more havoc. And so in verse 25, Jesus says he knew their thoughts. And he says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Oh, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. He goes on in verse 33 and describes the process of good fruit coming from good trees. It's this obedience that wells up in a productive life. It's an obedience that wells up in a fruit of righteousness, a fruit of repentance, a fruit of God's presence. With Jesus as Lord, we discover the one who is obeyed because we discover the one who is law. And he's in charge. There are probably people in your life that you encounter that tell you to do certain things. You just shrug your shoulders and you go on with life because they have no authority over you. They're just some random person that thinks you ought to do things the way they want them done. And unfortunately, in this era of social media, we become very argumentative about people trying to put their opinions on us instead of just walking away and saying they're not in charge. And so we develop debates and arguments and fights and all kinds of things that are not really unnecessary. Because our focus ought to be, am I obeying God in this, not on whether does this please what people think. And when we understand and recognize and proclaim Jesus as Lord, then obeying him becomes priority in our life. And so when we see Jesus as Lord, we see him as law, we see him as obeyed, but we also see him as resurrected. It's not just some nice guy. It's not just some good teacher. It's not just some great philosophy. He's Lord as the one who has conquered death. In verse 38 of Matthew 12, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law come to Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Now, if you followed this series through Matthew, they've already seen a number of miraculous signs from Jesus, and so this kind of seems like a crazy question. A crazy request. It's been happening all along and they keep ignoring it because it doesn't meet what they want. And Jesus answers in verse 39 that a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus says the sign that should mean the most is the sign of the resurrection. Just as Jonah had been in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights before he was vomited up on the shore of Nineveh, and then went about proclaiming and preaching a message of repentance, the people responded. Jonah got his feelings hurt. He didn't want the people to respond. But they did. And Jesus says, out of that same sign of resurrection, my word will go forth, preaching and teaching a message of repentance where people will respond. And when Jesus is Lord of our life, we ought to rejoice with those who respond to the message of repentance. But I'm afraid sometimes we become a bit like Jonah, and when people respond and repent, we kind of get a little bit of our feelings hurt and says, well, I wanted God to punish them. They were pretty wicked people. They did me wrong. I was sharing the message of God just to prove to them how bad they were, and here they turn around and repent. And with Jesus as Lord, the message and the power of the resurrection does not only apply to you and I, it applies to all who would hear the message and come to Christ in repentance, be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, be filled with His Spirit, and be just like us. You see, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what your background is. We all come equally to Jesus. As the resurrected Lord who's in charge, because He's God. And that's the final part of this message of Jesus, the one who is Lord, is that He is deity. He's not just a good teacher, He's not just a good guy, He's just not just a great miracle worker. We were talking this week up at the hospital, is praying with the family of, just imagine the ability to walk through that hospital bed, hospital complex, and bring healing to people just by our shadow falling on them. Just by a touch, just by speaking the word. And we were having this conversation and asking, how generous would we be if any of us could do that? I think most of us admitted that we probably wouldn't be as generous as we ought to be. And that's why Jesus is deity. That's why He's God and we're not. We see people and we compare them to us. And we think this person's pretty good. He's at least equal to us, maybe better. This person's pretty bad because he's not equal to us in how we act or live or whatever. And Jesus looks at every one of us and says, boy, you are a wretched group of people, but I love you anyway. Because I made you, I called you into being, I created you in your mother's womb. It's the deity of God that values us no matter who we are. And every person that you'll encounter this week is valued by God, not because they're good, but because He's good, because He's deity. He finishes out this chapter, beginning at verse 46. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to Him. So someone told Him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. The deity reply of Jesus in verse 48 says, He replied to them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And pointing to His disciples, He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was saying, I'm not just a flesh and blood relative. I'm God, and any who comes to me and does the will of my Father is my relative. They belong, they're part of the family. It was a family that was willing to embrace all who would come. I've gathered with numerous families here at Deer Run, and whether it's weddings or funerals, those tend to be the biggest family gatherings. And there are so many that I might be there to officiate the wedding, I might be there to officiate a funeral service, but I'm embraced as simply one of the family. Oh, not blood relative at all, but just simply brother in Christ. And when we recognize God sending Jesus as Himself being present with us, He looks at every one of you and says, you're my brother, you're my sister. You belong to the family because I'm God and I say so. And it ought to motivate us to a greater love for one another. I don't know about you. You may have the perfect family. My family has some weird people in it. I'm not one of those, but it has some. And some of us are really different from one another. But when we gather as a family, everyone's invited. Mom and Dad don't say, okay, we're having Christmas this year, but you can't come because you're kind of strange. They've never said that. At least they've never said that to me. I don't remember a brother they might have. I don't know, but I'm sure they haven't to him either. But they're family. They belong. And God wants us to consider His deity in making us His family as we are in Christ, that we're different for a purpose and for a reason. I can't do the things that many of you can do. There are likely things that I do that many of you can't do. And that's good, because more gets done when we live as family, when we live under the deity, the headship of Christ. See, following Jesus isn't simply about following a great teacher or a good guy or a man with incredible philosophy. It's about following the Lord. And when we follow the Lord, we learn humility in our interactions with one another. See, the greatest visible result of us following Jesus as Lord, I don't believe it's how we treat Him. I believe it's how we treat one another. When Jesus is Lord, we love people because He said to. When Jesus is Lord, we forgive people because He said to. When Jesus is Lord, we care for the weak because he said so. We lift up the hurting because he said so. When Jesus is Lord, we do the things we'd rather not do because simply he said to do them. And so this morning, as we come to a time of decision, the question for every one of us, we ought to ask on a regular basis, is Jesus really Lord in my life? Or do I just say it? In a few moments, we're going to sing a song to help us prepare our hearts and our minds to meet around the Lord's table. To remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We remember that because Jesus is in charge, because he's Lord, because he has rescued us. But as we prepare for that, the question I want us to consider, four questions. Not in a legalistic way, but in a very real way, is Jesus the law of my life? Do I live life with him determining what's legal, what's right, what's law? Is Jesus obeyed in my life? If I determine and accept him as the law, am I obeying that law? Again, simplified by Jesus, loving God, loving neighbors. Am I obedient to that? Am I living with the hope of a resurrected Lord? Resurrected not just so he can live again, but resurrected so that he could conquer death and that I can live again. It's the hope that we have when our loved ones die, is that we follow a resurrected Lord who conquered death. And that fourth question, is Jesus God? Is he deity in my life? More than just another version of me, but the real version of God. And as we prepare to meet around the Lord's table, Jesus says that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we do proclaim his death. But not just his death, we proclaim his death until he comes, meaning that he has risen and he's coming back. And he's coming back as Lord of lords and King of kings. Will you be ready by living a life that declares him as Lord? If you're here this morning and there's things going on in your life and you just need somebody to pray with you, as we sing this next song, you're welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. If you've never made a decision for Jesus and you're wanting more information about what that looks like and how to go about doing that, you can also join me in the room to my left and we can pray together there. But you don't have to meet with me. You can meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ that are around you. You can pray together. You can find out from them about following Jesus more closely. The real thing is to just do it. Love one another. Love God. Serve him as Lord. Would you stand as we sing?